think I've preached as much times in the Central as I have in the West this year, I think. So does that make me an honorary member or something?
Yeah.
Is someone just going to come up and present me with an iPhone? Sorry? The retro haircut. Yeah, the retro haircuts have all gone now. That's all gone now. But yeah, it's good to see you all today. In fact, I was supposed to preach in the West today, but someone came along, someone called John Louis or someone.
Okay.
And apparently he's quite good. So they sent me here instead. Yeah, yeah. Is that all right? Yeah, so I'm preaching here today. But yeah, it's great. It's really encouraging. Thank you very much for inviting me back again. We always love coming. You know, it's really encouraging. The amount of people that were at the West service today and are here now as well. These guys are gluttons for spirituality or fellowship or whatever. You know, Sean was there, Michael was there, Zorro and all these guys. Now, Zorro, interestingly enough, told me earlier on, he sleeps with his eyes open. Didn't notice that he was up here looking like he was suddenly fast asleep. You know, and I don't know if he's awake now or what. I'm not sure. But yeah, it's good to see all your familiar faces. While I'm waffling on, you can be turning your Bibles to Luke 14. So yes, we'll be looking at a great passage in the Bible. If you are visiting here today, welcome to the Central London service. And pay attention to the passage and what Jesus is trying to tell you today. If you're visiting, if you're a new Christian, just run by these passages and just see if you're still putting them into practice. All right, just see if you're still working on these things. You know. If you are an older Christian, right? If you haven't mastered everything that I've said today, then you need to feel convicted. No, I'm only joking. But hey, maybe this is a reminder for you. And how you should be living and how you should be organizing your life and what your priorities should be today. Amen.
Come on,
Jay.
So we're there with Luke 14.
Yeah, we're there.
Fantastic. And we're going to look later on in the chapter. I don't know how much you guys know about the background of Luke and Acts, etc. Luke came about by a doctor, namely Luke, doing a lot of research and investigation and writing down a lot of what he heard through Paul's preaching. When they put the Bible together a couple of thousand years ago, well, just under, you know, all the scholars got together and they were sort of looking, you know, praying and thinking about and listening to the Holy Spirit and putting their votes, if you like, on what scriptures should be included in the canon for the Bible, and Luke was considered one of the most reliable of the whole, because this guy's a doctor and he's doing research. You know, I don't know if any of you guys follow detective series.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I like Columbo. What do you guys? You like Columbo? Anyone like CSI?
Yeah.
Stuff like that. Law and Order.
Yeah.
You know, Inspector Linley Mysteries.
Yeah.
I didn't think so. Poirot. These guys, they look into detail to what happened and, you know, what was the motive and, you know, if there was a room this size and you left a grain of hair in that corner up there, they will somehow find it.
Right.
Yeah, if not planted, no. they'll find it, etc., etc. This is the type of thing, he wasn't an investigator, but this is the type of thing that Luke had to do to really do some thorough investigation about the teachings of Jesus in order to come with the book of Acts and the book of Luke. So a little bit of a background there. Now, towards the we're going to start from verse 25. We're going to talk about today about the cost of being a disciple. And this is why, if you're visiting here today and you're thinking about, you've been coming along for a while, you're thinking about things, you know, or maybe this is your first time, Perhaps this is a good message for you to really listen to, because this message really can really lay out what, because all these sort of questions that you're having in your mind, this sort of message should be able to help you. What is it going to take? What is this going to mean for my life? What do I have to change? What do I have to give up? It's actually, what are the spiritual benefits? Or, you know, what's going to happen to my life? And hopefully this will be able to actually help us understand these things. So, we're all there. We're all at Luke 14. Fantastic. Verse 25. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Firstly, I mean, if you read this scripture for the first time and you're not familiar perhaps with scripture, you think, this will blow you away. You think, wow, what on earth is he saying? I've now got to hate all these people that are close to me. And that's a little bit of a clue at the point Jesus is making. You know, he uses the things that are really, really close and intimate to us, and even if you don't have a good relationship with your father, it's unlikely that you don't have some sort of intimate relationship with one of these relatives that I mentioned.
Yeah.
Do you see what I mean? Your mother, your wife, children, brothers, sisters, even your own life. At least one of these things, if not all of these things, are going to be very, very, very dear to you. In fact, more important than anything else in your life. And God is trying to say, unless you hate these things, so in comparison, your love for God must be so strong, but it must seem like you hate these things. Mm-hmm. Love for God must be absolutely paramount. Being a Christian is not something that you do. It's not a hobby. It's a part of who you are. So it's not something that you have to think about. You have to, oh, I wonder if I should be a Christian today or not Christian today. It is who you are. And then you fit all these other things around them. It also must be your own conviction. Think about it. This is a really sensitive thing. This is the sort of thing that only Jesus could say. If you'd never read this scripture before, and a human being came up and told you these things, you'd think they're wacko. You think, that's harsh. That's a weird religion you belong to, that you're telling me to. Do you see what I mean? But because Jesus said it, you're thinking, well, there must be some point to it. Mm-hmm. But it must be your own conviction. Because if it's not your own conviction, and you continue to have to be reminded of these things, you'll somehow feel that people are either against your close relations, or they're being a bit harsh. But if it's your own conviction, then you'll understand what God is trying to say. Here's some examples. Now, sometimes we can try to implement this in a confrontational way. You know, you need to love God more than your family. Love God more than your wife and your children. Yes, even your own life. And we can be confrontational. What do I mean confrontational? Well, you know, say for example, you want to go to a prayer night or something with some of the brothers or sisters. And then, you know, your mum wants to spend some time with you. And you say, sorry mum, I can't go. I need to go to a prayer meeting. See you, I've got to put God first. That's confrontational, you see. And that's sometimes how people interpret this. When somebody says you've got to put God first, they view it in a confrontational way. And because it's not the right heart, it doesn't help you. Because you're confrontational with me, don't help your relative. Do you see what I mean? And are you really drawing closer to God by going to a prayer meeting if you haven't sorted something out, relationship problem with you? You know what I mean? It just doesn't help. So being confrontational is not what the Bible is trying to say. Actually, what you need to do in order to obey this scripture, you need to be the best son you can possibly be to your mother. You need to be the best husband you could possibly be. You need to be the best father you can possibly be. And they need to feel secure that you completely love them and they're really, really important. So one day, if you have to miss an appointment because you have to go to a prayer meeting, they'll be fine because they know you love them. All the things that you've done, you helped them with their gardening, you went on holiday with them, you watched their favourite TV programme, you sacrificed for them, you took them out to dinner, you know what I mean? You did the laundry for them. Whenever they ask you to do something, you're an obedient son or daughter. So when you have to make a sacrifice, when you have to put God first, they understand that, you know? It's really interesting. Sometimes I have been known to upset my wife. I know, yeah. Shock horror. I've been known to upset my wife. And, you know, like one day, I think I upset Lisa. And Lisa, I think it was on a Wednesday night. And so she wasn't speaking to me. You can imagine, why would anyone not want to speak to me? Come on. And so she was, anyway, so on that day, Lisa went out to, you know, a women's prayer group, sort of discipling group. Which was great, and she probably told them what happened, and etc., etc., etc. So, Lisa comes back that night. What happens? She goes, "Ah, oh, honey, I'm so sorry." So, bear in mind it was my fault, okay?
Right.
"I'm so sorry. Oh, I need to be a better wife, better." Oh, goodness gracious. So, what do you think next week? When next week comes, and she wants to go to this prayer meeting, what do you think? What attitude I'm going to have? I'm going to say, "Go, please, go. Every time you go to this meeting, I get back a better wife. Go." And that's what I'm saying. If people in your life, your close relatives, if they see that as a result of being a Christian, they're getting a better son, a better daughter, a better husband, a better wife, a better father, do you think they're going to oppose you going to church? No, there's no, it's just the devil. The devil tries to put things on a collision course. You read this scripture and it's got, it's husband or church, it's father or church, it's family or church, it's work or church. No, that's the devil trying to say that it has to be one or the other. But no, you can be a great member of your family, you can be a great husband, a great wife, you've got to be a great Christian. And that will help you do the right thing. So the cost of being a disciple, yes, is putting God first. But it doesn't need to be confrontational. But God is first. And in the rare occasion where they, you know, they really, really, really hate you and you've done everything, your conscience is clear. Because sometimes, you know, well, they don't phone me, so I don't want to phone them. You know, if you act the same level that they're acting, then expect the hatred and you hate the challenges and the persecution to continue, perhaps, you know. So yes, God is absolutely first, and even our intimate relationship, but it doesn't have to be confrontational. Also, I remember a few months ago, maybe even last year, I remember my good friend Sean. Sean is here. My good friend Sean. Embarrassing you, Sean. I remember when we were studying the Bible with Sean. Sean would have a problem sort of praying in public. Now he gets people sharing about him in lessons, and he just has to try and hide in his chair. But there you go. But yeah, I remember a few months ago, Sean was missing some church meetings, etc., etc., and for work. And I said, "Oh wow, this is a shame. You know, he has to work. He's a student. You know, he's over here in a foreign country. You know, he has to. If he doesn't have a living, you know, he can't eat or whatever." And I thought it was really, really challenging. But one of the things that Sean was struggling with was just getting to work on time. You know, and so you can think about this scripture. You can think, okay, what is OJ going to say? Well, you know, you need to put God first and just give up your job. No, I said, be the best employee you can be. Be so good. Be such a good employee that when you ask your boss, "Could I have Thursday evening off?" he's so happy with how much you've helped him, he's not too fussed. So Sean really took it on board. Next month, was it the next month or a couple of months later, Sean was employee of the month.
Wow.
Employee of the month. Right. And now, you know, over the we had a conference, for those of you visiting, those of us who are regular members of the church know it's called the SEW Spiritual Enrichment Weekend. We had a conference weekly, and we understood it that Sean, because of his work and because they'd made some sacrifices for him, would have to pretty much miss most of the conference. But it worked out with his good relationship with his boss and everything. He made the whole thing. He made the whole thing. And you see, it's not about, you know, being draconian and saying, "Right, you know, you don't want me to go to church, so I'm going to diss you and I'm going to put God first." No, if you be a great Christian, if you be a great example, you can actually win people over. And so you're actually winning them over. Plus, they're more likely to come to church now become a Christian because they think, because that's how they're measuring you. They're not measuring you about your prayer life. They're measuring you how you treat them. And then you can help yourself. You can put God first and give God the glory. You know, and it's in the same situation. You know, one of the brothers is, you know, he's in a similar situation. You know, he feels that because his relationship, this is not true, this is another brother, because his relationship with his mum over the years hasn't been that good. He doesn't, his conscience is not clear. He hasn't really been a fantastic example of a son. I asked him that, and I said, what do you think, you know, if your mum was actually to put all of your siblings in a row and say which one has been the best type of thing? He said, I'll probably be last. Okay, so now, because of that, he feels sometimes when they have important family events, if it clashes with the church or something going, he feels that he has to go to make up for the fact that he's not been a great son. Do you see what I mean? Do you see what I mean? And I wouldn't say, oh, just this them. I'd say, listen, be a better son. Be a better son. Be a better son. Give, you know, make them feel special. Love them. Love them so much. You know, give to them. And then when you have to make these choices, there'll be much more understanding. So it doesn't have to be confrontational. Okay, but God is absolutely first. And you've got to remember, brothers and sisters, before you were a husband or a wife, you were a creation of God. Before you were a father, you were a creation of God. Before you were a mother, you were a creation of God. Before you were work, before you started whatever job you do, you were a creation of God. Before you were a student, you were a creation of God. Before you had your name, unless some of you maybe, you know, had the name in the stomach, but you know, God lives you in your mother's womb, so I'm sure even before you had your name, you were a creation of God. You were a creation of God first. God comes first. The cost of being a disciple is God is number one.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And if you miss that point, it was called, who are you? If you like points, some of you like points, you know, and structure, etc., etc. Point number two, what will you spend? Verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. What will you spend on your Christian life? What is your budget for your Christian life? I see Zoro has an iPhone. You notice I keep talking about iPhones. I'm still waiting for my honorary gift from you guys. If I keep going on about it enough, you guys will get fed up, and then you'll chip together and get me one, and then I'll just send it on eBay anyway. No. Say, for example, you want to get an iPhone. All right. Some of you will understand this. Some of you may not understand this. You want to get an iPhone, and your budget is £200. You want to get an iPhone, right? And what is the chance of you getting one? Someone said zero. Wow. If you do a lot of research and you hunt and you hunt and you hunt, and you may be able to squeeze one out, but you're not going to, you know, you probably won't get one. Okay? You probably won't get one. Those of you who own one, either you got it on your contract and you have to pay £35 a month or £35 a month, or you bought it outright and then you paid about £500. Just make sure you pay your contribution that week. But anyway. Okay. Right. So yes. Now, supposing you had a budget of £1,000. What's the chances of you getting one? Sorry? You probably get three. Okay, what's the point? Okay, if you have a low budget, okay, your Christian life, alright? We want to become a Christian, but maybe we've got no-go areas. Okay, yeah, I don't mind doing a little bit, you know, popping along on a Sunday afternoon. Ooh, Sunday morning is a little bit early. So Sunday afternoon, that's fine. And may pop along on a Wednesday, you know, to that meeting, you know, ooh, maybe for the half an hour, but don't ask any more of me. Ain't really going to work. If you have no-go areas, you know, like, well, I'll do this and I'll do that, but I won't do that. I'll give up this, but hey, man, listen, man, I can't really give up my gym membership. It clashes on with this going on in the church. You know, I don't mind doing the praying and stuff and hanging out with people having coffees, but I can't really give up this. No go area. You can't have no go areas. You can't even have a budget when it comes to putting God first. You've got to say, whatever it takes. Even the £1,000 budget was not good enough for that iPhone. You've got to have whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to be a disciple is that's the attitude that will take you through your Christian life. In many ways, for many of us, this is the easiest. This will be the easiest. If you're visiting today, this may be the easiest opportunity you have to become a Christian. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? There's lots of things. First of all, you know, Sunday afternoon. that's one thing. That's one thing. It's relatively easy. You know, when I became a Christian, we had to travel from. I travelled from Wembley to central London for a 9 a.m. service, which is. You know, compared to what these guys had to put up with the Bible, it's still, you know, not a big deal. But that may be a big deal for you. Wow, I hope that never happens to me. You know, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. A lot of people look around the room. A lot of young people, sociable, some cases good looking. You know, easy to talk to, easy to hang out with. Most people, when you have coffee with them, they can pay for their own coffee. You know what I mean? Most people, you know, they'll come and leave on their own. Stuff like that, you take it for granted. A little bit of laugh here and there. However, you know, maybe later on in life, you'll be in a church where, hey, there's a lot of people who have major problems getting to church. I have to arrange a lift rota for some of the pensioners in the West. Not have to, I decided to do it. I thought, you know, let's help them get to church type of thing. So before I get my wife and my children to church, you know, one of the things I have to organise is helping we have a few over 60s, help them get to church. We have people with learning difficulties and mental illness. Let's see how they are. Make sure they're encouraged. Do you see what I mean?
Yeah.
Maybe have people, someone who is very difficult to talk to, you speak to in the fellowship. People maybe walk around them a little bit because it's a bit challenging. You speak to them and you ask them a question and they give you a one-word answer. And you have to think of things to say and being encouraging. And, do you see what I mean? You know, but that is not this environment. So in many ways, this is easy, relatively easy. But the reason why I said those things is what will happen when you're in that environment. I can tell you that at some point in your Christian life, you will be in that environment. May not be in the next year, may not be in the next 2 years. I don't know. But at some point in your Christian life, you will be in there. But what are you going to do? Are you going to run away? Are you going to say, oh, this is not entertaining? This is not fun? This is not hip? Sorry, old-fashioned word for old person trying to talk young. You know, this is not whatever. You know? You know?
This is not sick.
This is, oh yeah, I heard that one the other day. This is not sick enough. Yeah. Yeah. You know, what's gonna happen? You know, there will be in times in your life where you know the interesting things is there will be time in your life when you have circumstances or the church structure changes and maybe you only have to come to one or two things a week because that's where the church is at the moment. You know, there'll be other times in your life when you may have to go to 6 things in a week. You know, the truth of the matter is sometimes, you know, for example, you know, I'm a parent. There may one day be a parenting thing on a Tuesday night. And if the Tuesday night was your no-go area, then how are you going to make it? Do you know what I mean? There may be one day where there's a specialist a class on how to be a great student and a Christian. What are you going to do? Oh, sorry, I've gone for my quota for the week. Can't go to that. Do you see what I mean? It won't happen that often, but it may happen. But if you've already got no-go areas, if you've already set a budget of what you're going to do for God or what you're going to go to, then there's so many things that you won't be able to do and you'll miss out on. It's got to be whatever it takes, guys. And you know, some of you may be visiting, you're studying, and the temptation when you you're studying the Bible with someone is that you so much want to become Christian, sometimes we can tempt it to make it sound a little bit easier than it is. Well, if you visit in today, I'm going to try to make it as real as possible. Okay? You may sometimes, now and again, have to be out every evening. It won't happen that often, but it may happen. What are you going to, how are you going to respond? You're going to say, sorry, I've had my quota. You may have to travel far away to get your needs met. You may have to interact with someone who is not a very nice person because they have a mental illness. You know, there was a brother who was in the West who had a mental illness, and if people weren't aware of it, you'd just think, man, this is a rude Christian. And you'd say, man, I ain't going back to that church again. But the guy had a mental illness, he needed a lot of love, he needed a lot of patience, a lot of attention. You know, whatever it takes. It's whatever it takes. You have a hobby or something that, you know, that's a no-go area. Well, I love my fishing, man. I'll do anything, man. I'll go through anything. I'll do anything. I'll travel anywhere. I'll read as much Bible as you want. I'll pray all day. I'll even song lead. I'll do anything. But fishing, I don't know about that. Well, there you go. What happens if that gets in the way? Whatever it takes. Finances. A big thing. 1 in 4 scriptures in the Bible are money or finance related. Let's get that one in the room straight away. We won't have any elephants here today. Because this is the thing. Sometimes we're scared to talk about. You know, have you ever brought someone to church before? And you think, oh goodness gracious, I really want this guy to become a Christian, but I hope they don't talk about money today. Because they've been to the, you see on these God channel and you see all these people wanting your money. You see these big buckets going down the aisle, and people, and they're saying, yes, you haven't got cash on you? Well, I've got a credit card machine here, you can give your contribution here. And they're talking about prosperity and everything like that, and you're scared to talk about money. Hey, listen. Hey, whatever's been given to you belongs to God.
That's
right. It belongs to God. And even for your own materialism and your own soul, you need to give money to God and the building of His kingdom. If you need to ask millions of questions about where the money goes and how it's spent, amen, do it. But you need to give. If you're holding back that, you cannot be a disciple. We already talked about parents and relatives. These things are really, really important. Money, if that holds you back, you cannot be a disciple. Point number one is, who are you? Point number two, what will you spend? Whatever it takes. Point number three, who do you think you are? Anyone watch that? Genealogy series, who do you think you are? Oh wow, you guys are just out on the ministry all the time. You know what I mean? You know, it's just because I got to stay home and, you know, look after the family. You know, sometimes I've got to watch a little bit of TV. You know, you understand. I'm sure you understand. You know. I was talking to Michael earlier on, and Michael has a Japanese surname. And I thought, wow, it would be great to see Michael on Who Do You Think You Are? Just in case some of you are a bit quiet, so you may not know who you are. Basically, it's a genealogy series on BBC, and they follow your ancestry and all that sort of stuff. And Boris Johnson went back to Jesus.
No. Stop it.
You know Matthew Pinsett? The rower, Olympic rower, four Olympic goals, went back to Jesus too. Now you guys think I'm joking, don't you? Okay, let me explain. Basically, what happened was their genealogy went back to one of the first kings of England. And in order to justify you being the king of England, they needed to trace your genealogy back to Jesus. Now obviously some of that would have been made up. Do you see what I mean? So that, you know what I mean? So we think, you know, if I'm in the Daniel camp and I think Daniel should be king, I think Daniel is the rightful king of England, then I have to show that he's got a genealogy back to Jesus. And they show the genealogy back, oh yes, he could be king, type of thing. So the truth of the matter is their genealogy went back to royalty. That was genuine. But then they had to make up the other bit to get back to Jesus. So that's what I mean, they went back to Jesus. But they showed it actually in document form. But anyway, I've digressed, haven't I? You guys remember where I was? Because I remember where I was talking about Michael. But consider, look how Michael looks. And when he told us that, we looked at his eyes. You know, his eyes, a little bit of a, you know, a little bit of a slither. You know, we noticed. Oh, you notice now. You notice now. Okay. Okay. So yeah, who do you think you are? Verse 31. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he first not sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and he will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So there's quite a few points consider here. He says, will he first not consider? He's got 10,000 men, and the opposing king has got 20,000 men. So he had to come to a conclusion that, okay, I've got 10,000, you know. So what are you bringing to the table in terms of your discipleship, in terms of your relationship with God? What are your limitations? What are the things that can stop you from being a committed disciple of Jesus Christ? What are your limitations? Have you ever thought about, have you ever heard about the phrase putting a square peg into a round hole? Have you heard of that before? And sometimes we can do that, putting a square peg into a round hole. I don't know if any of you guys have been to IKEA, places like that, IKEA or furniture store, and you see these, and you go in and you see these made up rooms. And you see the furniture, they're really good at space saving, aren't they? And they see this, you see the settee across there, and they've got the lamp there, and they've got the flowers there, and they've only got a little bit of furniture in there, and it just looks so spacious, and they've got so much in it. It's in a size of a telephone box, but they've got a kitchen in there, they've got a dining room in there, they've got a flat screen TV, they've got everything there. And you look at that and say, yes, I'm going to buy that, because that's how my house is going to look. Right? Square peg, round hole. You see, that person who created that room was probably a tidy person. And maybe you're not a tidy person. That person probably tidies up as they go along. That person probably is not a hoarder. Like you, we may be. You see what I mean? And we look at the ideal situations and we don't consider our limitations and are surprised when it doesn't come out the way we expected it to get out. Have you bought something recently that you really, really wanted, and then either you put it aside and you didn't touch it, or you played with it for 3 days and you haven't touched it again since? Square peg into a round hole. Have you ever seen someone in an outfit or an item of clothing or something really trendy? He says, wow, that looks sick. Is that the right word? That looks sick. Man, I must buy myself one of those. Yes, but that person, they actually take it to the dry cleaners. That person actually, you know, they're a different size to you. That person, you know, they clean it. That person walks different. You see what I mean? Square peg, round hole. In our Christian lives, you've got to make sure you are not putting a square peg, you perhaps in your limitations that you haven't considered, into a round hole. Maybe you're someone who's late all the time. Late. If you're late all the time, then it's like putting a square peg into a round hole. Because what are you going to do? You're going to spend the rest of your Christian life turning up halfway through lessons. So you're going to miss all the benefits of things. No. I'm not late. It's just that my bus driver is just a little bit slow. I'm not late. It's just that people keep phoning me at 3 minutes before I need to leave. I'm not late. It's because the transportation system is unreliable. I'm not late, really. It's just because the traffic is bad. Right, but that's what being a late person is. Not considering all your environment and planning that into your journey. That's what a late person is.
Right.
A late person is not someone who woke up in the morning and says, right, I'm going to be late. That's not a late person. A late person who just doesn't figure out all the variables. That's what a late person is. You know? Maybe that's what it is. Maybe you like to move around. You like to be free. You like to... Well, this morning, where shall I go today? Ooh, shall I go to Birmingham today? Or shall I go to Central today? Ooh, should I go? Where should I? What should, maybe you like to be free and you like to float around from one place to another. You know? Now, you think, what's wrong with that? Well, think about it. Say, for example, you are, because a relationship with the body is a bit like a husband and wife type of thing, biblically speaking. So say, for example, you're married, right? And you're supposed to have dinner with your family at 7 o'clock on a Thursday. Say, for example. And you decide, I tell you what I'll do at 6 o'clock. Let me text the wife or the husband. I'm going to actually have dinner with Ian instead. There's nothing wrong with having dinner with Ian, is there? How is that going to affect your relationship with your family? Isn't it a sin to have dinner with Ian? No, absolutely not. How's it going to affect you? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's going to affect you. If you're a person, if you're bringing to the table someone who just likes to wander around and free and doesn't like to settle down, the chances are it could be a reason for singlehood. It could be. I'm not guaranteeing it. I'm not putting that on everyone. But I know with some men, it's sometimes that's the thing. They like to wander around. They don't like to settle. But they do want to have a relationship, which it seems to be a bit of a contradiction. Because once you're actually in a relationship, especially if you're married, yeah, you'll be with that person. You'll sleep with that person. You'll live with that person pretty much every day for the rest of your life. So if you like to float, it may not work that off. It may not work that well, you know? And the same with our relationship with the church. You've got to think about, if that's something that you're bringing to the table, what are the implications for your relationships? Because sometimes we like to float around and not get really fully involved. We like to be at a safe distance so we can come and go. And then we get unhappy that we don't feel close to people and people don't love us.
Wow.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
So you've got to be careful about that. Those are the sort of implications of things that you have to count the cost about in terms of being a disciple. You know, maybe you're proud. Maybe you don't like people telling you what to do. Maybe you don't like listening to advice. Maybe you interrupt people when they're speaking to you all the time. How are you going to learn? How are you going to get taught? You know, if you're new, then people obviously around who have been around a lot longer than you will maybe have lots of things that they can help you with or teach you and encourage you and support you. But if you're going to be proud of, I don't want people telling me what to do, and also be careful that this doesn't have racial implications, because some people, with a little subtle thing, they don't want people, they're fine and they'll hug and they'll be friendly, but there's a little thing inside them that has an issue with people of a different race. And you need to be really, really careful, because God may put someone of that race in your life and they may be the best person to help you. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, relatability sometimes is overrated.
That's right.
Sometimes it's overrated. Sometimes I don't really want a Caribbean person with all my understand that all my cultural weaknesses and problems to speak to. Sometimes I need someone who's outside that and can say, listen, you know, because sometimes when you speak to we talked about lateness.
Yeah.
Yeah, if you talk to an Afro-Caribbean person about lateness, I've been late today, and they go, yeah, Afro-Caribbean time. You know what I mean? You speak to an English person about that, or a Caucasian person if you like, and they'll say, yeah, it did annoy me that you were late. Yeah. Sometimes you need to be, sometimes you need to be around people who can't relate to you, who are in a different environment. If you're proud about people of different colours or different ages as well, you know, be careful. The Bible says do not make people look down on you because you are young. You know, we can learn from younger people as well. If your pride, is that something you're bringing in, you know? Purity issues. Are you someone who jumps around from relationship to relationship? If you're someone who jumps around from relationship to relationship, how is that going to affect you? Have you dealt with that? Are you bringing that same mentality into your relationship with the church, jumping around from church to church? Even within the same organization, people can do that. I don't talk about leaving and going to different doctrine necessarily, but even people can jump around, you know? Do you find it difficult to come to conclusions? Because sometimes we can read the Bible and we can ask questions, but we find it difficult to actually come to a conclusion. Okay, God says put him first. God said I must worship him. Okay, that sounds very vague. What does that mean? Well, worship him. Well, worship in spiritual truth. Bible says your life must be a spiritual act of worship. Okay, so how do you put that into practice in your life? I don't know. Right, you don't know. Okay, what happens at that point is that the person asking you the question may make a suggestion, but you feel that it's their opinion and not the Bible. Why? Because you haven't actually come to a conclusion yourself. Read the scriptures, come to conclusions what the Bible is actually telling you. Someone asked me the other day, can I be a Christian and go to a club? Silence. What is he going to say? I said, it's not the sort of thing you can answer without using scripture. I use Matthew 5. I always feel a little concerned when Christians ask me, are we allowed to? That always concerns me. Because it means that they either haven't looked into, because we all have the same Bible. I don't have a special Bible with more verses than yours. Or less verses than yours. I don't have special scriptures that are hidden under, especially for me. Okay, so we all have the same Bible. Okay, right. I definitely ain't got no special education. Okay, I ain't that studied in any theology. I ain't got any secret books that no one else has got. Alright, so I think, okay, so they either haven't done the research themselves, or they're relying too much on what I'm going to say. That's what concerns me. I'm not saying that person who asked the questions with a bad heart, but those are my concerns. Okay, so I said read Matthew 5. So we read Matthew 5, and Matthew 5, it talks about, you know, if your arm causes you sin, cut it off. It tells about even looking at a woman lustfully is sin. Forget, you know, immorality, adultery, even looking at someone, you know, sinful, you know, in that way, it's sinful. So after Jesus says all these radical things, you know, don't even look at someone, after he says, you know, cut your hand off, is he then going to say, yes, but it's okay to go to a club where they're half naked and the men have gone there to find a woman? I don't think that would match. Could you imagine after reading Matthew 5, he then says, oh, yeah, do you see me? It just doesn't match. So obviously, unless you're really petty and you're looking for the word do not go to a club in the Bible, you're not going to find that. But the principles suggest that that is a dangerous place to go. There's nowhere in the Bible it says you cannot be a Christian and go to a club, period. It's just basically saying that it would be a foolish thing for a Christian to do. Very foolish thing to do. If you have the Matthew 5 attitude towards sin, going to a club would be contradict that. So, but yeah, that's one of these things. So maybe that's your thing. Lisa, that was one of the things, my wife. Oh, party animal. Party, party, party. Do you know what I mean? I think she partied 6 days a week. 6 days a week, apart from Wednesday. I'm not sure why Wednesday wasn't the day to party. Maybe that was the rest day. Maybe that was her Sabbath. I don't know. But do you see what I mean? Maybe that's your thing, you know? And you have to think about that. Hey, and maybe you're one of those people, am I allowed to? Hey, don't take my word for it. Maybe you have to study it out. Study Matthew 5 and many, many other scriptures. And look at the way the Christians live. Would they have done that? Jesus may have gone there to preach to a club, to preach. But he wouldn't have gone there as a day off from being a Christian. Right. He wouldn't have got it for that reason, all right? Yeah, okay. So, but yeah, purity issues, guys. You know, there's a big thing today about internet pornography and stuff like that, you know. How are you going to deal with that, you know? Sometimes it does, you know, I talked about earlier on, whatever it takes. I think if you've got something like that in your life, or something of that level, if you like, you know, not any levels of sin, but do you know what I mean? Something of that destructive nature. I think it would be foolish not to have a whatever it takes attitude towards your Christian life. That would be madness. Because that's something that can destroy your relationships, destroy your soul. How important is your soul to you? You can't struggle with something like that and then say, well, you know what I mean, I'm only going to go to two things a week. What do you think someone with that sort of affliction is going to do for the other 5 days? That's madness. You've got to say, whatever your affliction is, whatever your weakness is, whatever your struggle is, how important that is to you to deal with that. And even if you had to go to seven things a week to do that, would that be too much to get rid of that affliction that could destroy your whole family, could destroy your whole soul? Would that be too much? It also says, when the other king is far off, it says that, doesn't it? It says, will he not consider who is able with 10,000 men to oppose the other with 20,000 men? But if he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other or other is still a long way off. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean when Jesus comes back? Does it mean the end of the world? Does it, whatever it means? Well, you can debate that if you like, but the way I see it is that whenever the time is, it means that the time to send the delegation would be now. Because say, for example, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. The earliest opportunity to do something about it would be now.
Yeah.
If Jesus is coming next week, the earliest opportunity, because it would be now.
Yeah.
So in order to send the delegation while the other king is far off, you need to do something now. So if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, if you're thinking about studying the Bible, if you're thinking about, hey, I need to really put God first, if you're thinking about terms of peace, if you're thinking about it, the time to respond, the time to do something is now. That's sending a delegation while the other king is far off, while you have the chance. Now, it's interesting, it also says he will send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. Terms of peace. Now, you know that in this country, we now have a coalition government. So you're thinking, okay, is he going to go into politics now? No, I'm not going to go into politics. Okay, now, we know, you know the makeup of the coalition government. So we got conservatives with like 300 odd seats in the House. And then we've got the Lib Dems with 50 something seats. Okay. In the negotiations of who's going to be Prime Minister and whose policies are going to get implemented, who do you think got their own way the most? Who do you think got their own way the most? You would think so, wouldn't you? You would think 300 seats, 50 seats. The guy with 50 seats goes, hey, listen, I want to be Prime Minister. I want half the cabinet to be Lib Dem. I've got these 25 priority policies that I want to be top of the agenda. And that's what I'll be happy with. What do you think? What do you think the guy with 300 seats, David Cameron, is going to say? He's going to laugh, isn't he? I mean, come on. You know, and I know, that David Cameron actually is the Prime Minister. He's the Deputy Prime Minister, and he doesn't really have a job. Sorry. He's the Deputy Prime Minister, and he hasn't really got a job. That's, you know, they call him Minister without portfolio. He's, you know, type of thing. So, the guy with the 300 seats sets the terms. Here, 10,000 men, 20,000 men. Who's going to set the terms of peace?
20,000.
The 20,000 men. The 10,000 men is you with all your limitations and our weaknesses and our pride and our issues and our punctuality and our purity issues and our faults and our sins and our bad tempers and our laziness and all these things that we all have a degree of. And 20,000 is God. So, God is going to decide what you have to give up.
Yep.
What you have to change. You're not going to decide. Oh, I thought I could just say, I'll do that and I'll do that and I won't do that and that's fine. No, no. God will decide. The issue is, will you be listening when God tells you?
Yep.
That's the thing. Will you be listening? God, it may... another thing, you know, I said about sometimes the people you're studying the Bible with want to be nice to you, so that, you know... Let me just lay it out straight to you, just in case they haven't laid it out to you. You will have to give something up. Okay? You will... Oh, you know what? Here's all the things that you may have to give up. You probably won't have to give them up, though. But, just bear them in mind. No, you will have to give something up. I don't know what that is. Okay? In some cases, it could be something quite radical. Some cases, it could be a relationship. It could be a relationship. It could be a job. It could even be a course, a degree course that you're in the middle of. It could be. It may not be, but it could be. But all I'm saying is that you will have to give something up. If you understand, I don't know what it is. It may be none of those, it may be all of those. Sean had to give up his job. He had to do it. Our attitude was like, okay, we brought it up. You know, there's something that has to change. And so we were quite straightforward, but he gave it up earlier than we thought. We were thought, okay, let's give him time, give up a job. But he decided, I think within a couple of weeks of us mentioning it, I think so, to give it up. It got in the way, plus in some other ways it was sinful as well. But he had to do it. It came up and he had to do it. And he couldn't see it at first. But hey, I think he made the right decision. I think God has blessed him in many other areas. Shortly afterwards, he got a job working as a steward at Chelsea matches. And he's a Chelsea fanatic. So I think God was having a bit of a laugh there, wasn't he? He was like so fired up, you know. So there you go. Okay, you gave up something and God gave you something even better. But yes, you will have to give something up, but I don't know what it is. Look, you know, maybe you know what that is already. Maybe you know in your mind already. Maybe the person who invited you or the person you've been studying with, maybe you haven't told them. Maybe they haven't asked you, so you thought you'd get away with it. The truth of the matter is, whether they find out or not, you still have to do it for your own conscience and because of the word of God and because that's what being a disciple is. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's, something material. You know, whatever it is, you will have to give something up to put God first. Yeah, the king with 20,000 will set the terms. So pray about that. Ask yourself those questions. What are my limitations? Am I trying to put a square peg into a round hole? You know? And even an uncommitted Christian in a committed church is a square peg into a round hole. Maybe you think, I want to be in this environment and everything is wonderful and everyone is smiling and everyone is friendly and my needs are met in this way, but you don't go to that group regularly. Square peg, round hole. It won't work for you. You've got to really be committed for that to work. It's just like a family. You know what I mean? You're not going to turn up to your family house 3 times a week and 4 days a week. You're not my wife 4 days a week. Only 3 days a week because I just don't like being tied down. You know, I don't like being that committed or whatever. You know, those are the things that we have to wrestle with and really think about. Another thing that you've got to think about, this is just a couple of things from my understanding from studying church history and just even church growth. It's an interesting thing. One of the things that is true is that most it takes about 500 people, 500 Christians, to be in an environment where all your needs can be met. That's church growth. It takes about 500 Christians. So what does that tell you? That tells you that if you're in a congregation of less than that, that means you may have to move around that organization in order to get your needs met. Do you understand what I'm saying? So say for example you're in a congregation of 50 people. Okay, you're unlikely in a group of 50 people to have a specialist teen ministry. You're unlikely in a group of people to have a specialist over 50s ministry. You're unlikely. Do you see what I mean? Because it's just not a large enough size. But you may have some in one of your sister churches. If you look in London, lots of specialist people, but spread over. Yeah. Got some counsellors in the north, teachers in the northwest, youth minister in the riverside, you know, kingdom kids specialist in the east. Do you know what I mean? We've got different people with different specialised things, different ways. It means that one of the things, if you're considering becoming a Christian, is that to get your needs met, you will probably have to travel around a little bit. Because I think one of the things people get a little bit discouraged about sometimes is that all their needs is not met on their doorstep. You know? So that's one of the things that you have to understand. And that's just a general rule in Christendom that we really, really have to understand. Another thing that you've got to understand is that every single church in history actually goes through ups and downs, challenges, just like families. I mean, we've all got families, yeah? And I'm sure your families have gone through bereavement. You've gone through ups and you've gone through weddings, you've gone through funerals, you've gone through people who've had cancer, you've got people who have an illness. And what did you do with your family? You stuck with them, didn't you? Hopefully you did. You stuck with them, you supported them, you loved them, you didn't disown them because they had cancer. Sorry, you've got cancer. Sorry, it's not entertaining enough. It's not fun enough. I'm going to go somewhere else. So that will happen in the life of your Christian life, in your church. It will happen. What will you do? Will you run away? Or will you sit with them, your family, your Christian family, and really, really give and really be a part, a really important part of it? That's really important that we think about, especially in this environment where everything is current and everything is quite good and everyone's friendly and everybody's young. And you know what I mean? Throughout your Christian life, different things will happen. You may think, okay, OJ, putting God first is fine, but now I'm a student, that's okay. Once I finish studying, then I can do all that putting God first stuff, but I really need to focus on my exams right now. Yes, you need to focus on your exams right now. However, I can tell you through life challenges, when one thing finishes, another thing starts. So your student life finishes, and then now you are working. And a lot of if you're studying to be a degree, do a degree, you're probably studying to be something professional. And if you're studying to be something professional, it's probably going to take more than a 9-to-5 job. Do you see what I mean? So you're studying now, and you think you're busy, and then you're going to get a job, which your boss, to earn your big bucks that you want, is going to want you to work 14 hours a day. And then that's going to be the reason for missing church. Then you're going to get married. You're going to take on a spouse. And that person has ups and downs, different variables. They may have an illness, may have this. And then you have to encourage them, and get, you know, then you're going to have a child. All right. Later on, then you have a child, and then you have to. The child gets sick. It makes it difficult to have quiet time. Difficult to come to things. Okay, but once my child's grown up, OJ, that's fine. When your child goes grown up, then your parents around pensionable age, they start getting sick a lot. You have to go and visit them to help them. You may have to get the wheelchair. You may have to sell their house. You may have to do this, like one sister is doing it at the moment. Okay, but once they've moved on, then I'll be free. Yeah, then you start getting to middle age. You start getting sick. Your children are now teenagers, all right? And they have complications. Throughout your whole life, there will always be something.
Yeah.
This, brothers and sisters, students, young people, this is probably as good as it gets. If you can't put God first now, it's going to be very difficult to do it later on. Do it now. Train yourself to put God first now. Even if you're studying, right? And I don't mean, you know what I said at the beginning, I don't mean neglect your studies. I mean, be the best student you can be. And be the best Christian you can be. So brothers and sisters, the cost of being a disciple. You may have to make sacrifices for intimate relationships. Who are you? Putting your God first doesn't mean confrontation about things that are important. It means being the best Christian you can be, but with in mind that God is first. What will you spend? What is your budget? How much? What are the no-go areas that you have, perhaps, that you don't want to give up? You don't want to change? You can't have no-go areas and be a disciple. God has to be first, and it has to be whatever it is going to take for me to be a disciple. Who do you think you are? Be aware of what your limitations are. You've all heard of Alcoholics Anonymous. And if you've ever seen their meetings, or if you've ever been to one of their meetings, the first thing they do when they get in the room is say their name and say, I'm an alcoholic. And that's what you need to be able to say if you want to be a disciple. You need to say, my name is so-and-so, and this is my issue. I am proud. I struggle with sex addiction. I am always late. I am whatever this is. I like to run around. I am always in and out of relationships. You need to be able to say, this is my name, and this is what my name is. I need God's help, and I need it on God's terms if you're going to be a disciple. So I hope the cost of being a disciple is a little bit more clearer to you, especially if you're visiting. I hope if you're a young Christian, you're reminded you of some things. And I hope if you're an older Christian, it's also reminded you of some things that you can put into practice. Thank you for your attention. Amen.